I had a funeral for Winnie the Pooh once. And it was the one and only Winnie the Pooh that I owned, stuffed animal. And all I remember, I was real little and I was playing with him, and his head came off. Now, it wasn't like, oh, it was hanging off. I mean, I wasn't playing with a guillotine, but it was like he was decapitated. It was totally severed. And all I remember is I thought he needed a funeral. I mean, it's Winnie the Pooh, right? My beloved Winnie the Pooh. And so I remember my little sister and I at the time, I took Pooh's head like this, and she went behind me and she carried Pooh's body. And we walked throughout the house, and I think we may have even been humming some sort of funeral dirge type of music. And we were reverent and, you know, solemn. And we were walking around and carrying Pooh. And so we ended up going into the kitchen where we reverently and gently placed Pooh in the garbage can. I guess that was the best we could do. I don't know. It was like in Toy Story, you know, bye, Woody. It was like, bye, Winnie. So on that happy note, my name is Julie Buchtenkirk, and I am a part of the teaching team here at Cross Point. And this is our last week of our At the Movies 6 series, and we take a look at all the movies that we go see that are out throughout the summer into the fall. And it's really cool because just about every movie you go to, right, there's a moral, there's a lesson. But what's really neat is when you see little fibers of faith that are in those movies. And that's what we do during this series. And so I got to go see Christopher Robin. I went with my daughter. And it is no longer in the theaters. And so if you have not seen it, you're just going to have to wait until it's on demand or something. I can tell you how it ends. Okay, happy, I mean, Winnie the Pooh, okay, so it ends happy, but it's a cute movie, it's bittersweet, and it's bittersweet because what happens to Christopher Robin happens to all of us, and that is we grow up and precious things are lost along the way. And so we watch Christopher Robin. The movie opens up where he is young, and there are several things that happen to him as a kid and then as a young adult that kind of force him to grow up a little bit faster than he needed to. And as a result, it kind of forms who he is as an adult. And so the majority of the movie then focuses on him as an adult. And what you see, it's something we can all relate to. It's like all of a sudden his life is just work and stress. You know, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no contentment. I mean, at one point his wife says to him, I don't even remember the last time I saw you smile or be happy. And this adult Christopher Robin is nothing like the young Christopher Robin, because the adult Christopher Robin has a very stressful job. A lot of the employees, there's something he has to do, and he's got to basically save the company. And so the weight of this is on him, and so he's always working, and so he's hardly with his wife and his daughter, and it's kind of created this wedge between them. And he's always working, and you can see that he no longer thinks play or imagination are important. You know, he becomes all about work and learning and education, and it's something he tries to really kind of push onto his daughter, and that even creates a wedge, because Christopher Robin is always choosing, you know, learning and work over this idea of play. And so it's kind of sad. You're watching it, and you're going, I get this. I mean, who can relate? We could probably all of us in this room, at least everybody who's potty trained, that should be all of you, okay, can relate, because every stage of life is stressful. Potty training is stressful. Now, you don't remember it, okay, but from the time that you were a young kid, right, every single stage of life, if you're middle schooler, if you're junior high, high school, young adult, you're out on your own for the first time, newlyweds, I mean, right, life is stressful, and every stage has its own unique stressors, and so if we're not careful, we lose things along the way, and that begins to chip away at our joy and our happiness. Okay, I told you the ending. The good news is Christopher Robin rediscovers his joy, which is really, really good, in the Hundred Acre Woods, of course. And It happens as he's interacting with Pooh and the gang. Not to be confused with Cool and the gang, okay, because they are two totally different groups, all right? But what happens is as he's interacting with Pooh and Tigger and Eeyore and everybody, it's like you see this light begin to, like, almost like it dawns on him, you know, who he used to be. Or what life was like when I was happy, and what did that look like, and why was I happy? And so it's really neat because as this journey happens with Pooh and the gang, you know, Christopher Robin begins to remember, oh yeah, I remember I used to just enjoy being with the people I loved. I didn't necessarily have to always be doing things. You know, he enjoyed the simple pleasures of life and what it was like not to rush. And so as a result, you could see he begins to almost realize that the people that are most important to him, he's at risk of losing. And so he sees all the blessings around him, and he becomes incredibly grateful for what he has. And as a result, it's like that is what unleashes this joy and this happiness back into his life. And so it's really cool because the overall theme in this movie mirrors a spiritual truth. And that is that gratitude is transformational. Gratitude changes everything. It has the power to recalibrate our priorities. Gratitude has the power to open up the door of joy and peace and contentment. And gratitude has the power, this is really cool, to take your faith to the next level. So I'm so excited that you're here, because if you're like thinking, how in the world, I don't have any joy right now in my life, I have no balance in my life, I need some sort of transformation in a specific arena of my life. I believe gratitude is the perfect place to start. And so before we get into it, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much, Lord, that you love us and you provide for us. Help us as we dig into this idea of gratitude, Lord, that you would just help us to see how wonderful you are and how grateful we should be. And help us to be grateful, Lord, as we explore this concept, and help it to grow our faith, and help us to see things that maybe we haven't seen before with a new set of eyes. Lord, let your truth speak to our hearts and draw us to you and help us to know you more. In your name we pray. So we have to differentiate between being thankful and living a life of gratitude. The terms are synonymous, and we use them interchangeably, right? I mean, I'm thankful, I have gratitude, I'm grateful. But technically, one leads to the other, okay? Webster's definition of thankful is you're conscious of a benefit received, you're expressive of thanks, well-pleased, glad. So when somebody holds the door for you, right, what do you say? Thank you. If you sneeze, Gesundheit, bless you, thank you. Right? It's socially polite behavior to be thankful. If you're shopping and the lady hands you your receipt in your bag, right, you say thankful, or thank you. So when you're thankful, you're conscious that somebody has done something for you or they've given you something, but it's still socially polite behavior. Now we're coming up to Thanksgiving, which is what? Coming too fast. But this is the time of year when we do this, right? We take time, we set it aside to be thankful and to contemplate the things that we're thankful for, which we need to do more often. And it's amazing, okay, but being thankful in and of itself, that's not the transformation. That's not where transformation happens. There's the difference between thankfulness and that thankfulness lasts a moment, whereas gratitude, as we're going to see, is a way of life. Now, the definition of gratitude, it's the state of being grateful. It's appreciative of benefits received. And in order to live a life of gratitude, you obviously have to be thankful, right? That does come first. That's the first step. But gratitude is when we dwell on more than just the feelings of being thankful. Now, the other key difference between thankfulness and gratitude is that with gratitude, we look to attribute that good that we've received to a source outside of ourselves. So when the clerk hands you your receipt, right, you're thankful, thank you, but you're not overcome with gratitude that she's handed you the receipt, right? Theologian Dr. Michael Lacewing defines gratitude like this: gratitude is an emotion we feel in response to receiving something good, which is undeserved. Now, in Scripture, there is a story where Jesus heals 10 lepers, and only one of them is grateful. Now, I could read it for you, okay, from Scripture, but it's way more fun with Legos. So, take a look.
One day, Jesus and his friends were traveling to Jerusalem.
Hey, that's Jesus.
What, where?
Right there.
He's walking down the road.
I see him.
Jesus, have mercy on us.
These 10 dudes had leprosy. People did not want to be around guys with leprosy.
Hey guys, how's it going? Isn't it a beautiful day?
Why is he talking to us?
I don't know.
Wait a minute, these guys have leprosy! Ah! Unclean, unclean!
There he goes.
Jesus has mercy on us!
Hey, those dudes have leprosy.
Yep, I know it.
Go show yourselves to the priests.
You heard the man.
Let's go, boys.
We gotta go see the priests.
Let's go, boys.
Guess we're gonna see the priests.
As the lepers went, they were healed.
We're healed! Woohoo! That's so cool.
Yeah, I can go home now.
Sweet, my scars are gone.
Now I can go home.
Healed! Woohoo!
Thank you, Jesus, so much.
We're not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.
So, anytime you could use Legos, right? To teach a spiritual moral lesson. I love that. If you guys want more of that, and I know you do, you just Google, you go on YouTube, all sorts of powerful Lego things like that that will just radically change your life. So why did only one come back? I mean, you know they're all thankful, right? My goodness, leprosy is like horrific. You're isolated until you die, you know? And so you know they were all thankful. They were thrilled to have their lives back and go back to their families. So why did only one come back? Because he realized something. The one leper realized something. He received this healing. And he didn't do anything. He didn't earn it. He didn't check off a bunch of boxes. He didn't work for it. He didn't deserve it. The Lord healed him in his faith. And so he was grateful. His heart was moved. And gratitude is a posture of the heart. And it transforms the way that we view life. Now, Dr. Robert Emmons is a professor of psychology at UC Davis, and he's been studying gratitude for over 20 years. And he calls it the science of gratitude because he's really dug in and he's tried to figure out, how does gratitude change your life? What effects does gratitude have on us physically, emotionally, you know, spiritually, in our relationships? And so over 20 years, he's amassed just a ton of research on this subject. And I wanted to share with you just a few of his findings, because I felt like, I mean, there were a ton of awesome ones, but I wanted to pull out just a few. Okay, and this is what his research has discovered. It says gratitude is related to 23% lower levels of stress hormones. 2 gratitude activities, counting blessings and gratitude letter writing, reduced the risk of depression in at-risk patients by 41% over a 6-month period. Dietary fat intake is reduced by as much as 25% when people are keeping a gratitude journal. This one didn't make as much sense to me because I'm very grateful for donuts or any baked good. And so I thought, if I write this in my gratitude journal, but I think what the idea is that when you're grateful for your health, when you're grateful that you could move, that you can get out of bed and exercise, right, subconsciously, you're going to begin to make healthier choices. I may still eat donuts, and I will still be grateful for donuts. But overall, that's amazing, right, that we could decrease our fat intake. Now, this last one blows me away. It says, writing a letter of gratitude reduced feelings of hopelessness in 88% of suicidal inpatients and increased levels of optimism in 94% of them. And this is science research. This is not faith-based. None of this research is faith-based. So scientifically speaking, living a life of gratitude can literally impact and change your life mentally, emotionally, physically, in your relationships. And so then he dug in a little more and he was like, okay, if gratitude is transformational and it can do this, why and how can it do this? And so the three, there was many reasons, but the top three reasons that he found as to why gratitude is so transformational, surprise, surprise, mirror spiritual truths. And so we're going to go through just three this morning. The first one is gratitude allows us to celebrate the present and enjoy the now. I want to look at John 10:10 for this one. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And some versions read abundant, abundant life, full to overflowing. But this is close to the heart of God because Jesus died not only to give you eternal life, but to give you a full and abundant life now, like in the meantime, before you croak. Jesus did not go to the cross so that you could have a so-so life, right? He didn't suffer the pain and humiliation so that you could just get by and hang on by your fingernails. Well, I've done my part. Okay, good luck, everybody down there. Life sucks. It's really hard. Hang in there and I'll see you when you get here. Jesus' sacrifice sets you free, but it brings a wholeness and completeness to your life now if you choose to walk in that. And it's not about material things. Maybe you've heard this verse before and we hear people say, oh, abundant life, and we think of abundance as like many, many things, right? And we default to material things. But think about the last thing that you bought that made you really excited. You were all like so excited to buy it. You know, you had all these great positive fuzzy feelings. We just got our entire house carpet cleaned. I was so excited. Right? Boring adult stuff. But it was exciting. Maybe it was the new iPhone. Maybe it was the latest video game. Whatever it was, you were feeling excited and good and, you know, you're all positive. Woo! Okay, how long did that last? Right? The positive emotions fade, right? I mean, the reality is, okay, months later, you don't, like, pull up a chair and look around your house and go, oh, my gosh, I am so, look at all the stuff that I have. I just have such an abundant life. Now, if we're honest, probably not even weeks, probably days later, after we've bought something, we look around and we go, huh, ooh, now I want that. See, gratitude, living a life of gratitude focuses on the now. It enables you to stop, look around, see what you have, and be grateful for it. So what that does is it recalibrates your priorities. You know, if we're thankful for our health, our ability to get out of bed in the morning, for our eyesight, for our family, for the roof over our heads, for the car, for the job, for the hot coffee in the morning, for the donuts, right? If we're thankful to things that we have, something happens in your heart. You begin to realize this abundant life that you have and that everything is a gift. The second way gratitude is transformational is that it blocks toxic and negative emotions. And I want to look at Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I think there's a reason when Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians, he put this near the end of the letter. And I think it was his way of kind of one last shot in the arm of saying to them, here's how you're going to do it. This is how you're going to stay the course. Okay, you think on these positive things because you cannot be miserable and praise God at the same time. It all starts up here, right? Where your mind goes, your actions will follow. Your mind is really the leader. And so everything starts up here. If you dwell on toxic or negative emotions, guess what? You're going to be toxic and negative. And it's going to come out, right? Eventually, in how you either talk or relate to people. Or even worse, how you feel about yourself. Because we're real good, right, at dwelling on negative emotions of our own selves. Gratitude is powerful. When you begin to shift and be grateful, it shuts the door on those feelings of envy and resentment and anger. And all of those things are the things that begin to chip away and destroy your happiness. Third way gratitude is transformational is it strengthens social ties and self-worth. I want to look at Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, God has wired us for community. There is not one person on this earth that is self-sufficient, that has been able to live their life without any other human contact. Our lives should be reciprocal. That's just the way God designed it from the beginning. And yet right now, this particular point in history, researchers have now dubbed this the age of loneliness. They say 1 in 5 people suffer from persistent loneliness. And it's like, why? Right? I know you, I've had these conversations over and over with so many people. I know you have too, right? Where we go, what in the world? Like we have the ability more than ever to be so connected with technology. So why are we have the most connectedness available and yet we're also the loneliest? It doesn't seem to make sense. And there's many reasons, right? That's a whole nother series. But I think one of them is that we have lost this overall sense of gratitude in society. Gratitude for one another. Because when you're grateful for the people in your life or the people who help you, there's a sense of respect that comes with that. You begin to respect others. See, gratitude is a social emotion. It's a relationship strengthening emotion because when you have relationships and then you can look at those relationships and go, oh my goodness, if it wasn't for that person or that person did this for me and built me up, there's something that happens with that relationship, right? It begins to grow and you become bonded because you've kind of been invested in one another. And when you realize that somebody's done something for you, you begin to feel good. Like, oh, I'm important. Somebody took the time to smile at me or say hello to me. All of a sudden, you begin to feel like you have a little bit more value and self-worth. When I was on staff years ago at a church in California, there was a gal in the church who presented me when we left with a gift, and I treasure it. I still have it. And I'm not quite sure, like, if she thought, okay, this girl isn't very good. She's going to be leaving this church some point. I better start preparing a goodbye gift. I mean, I don't know, but what she did was like, I think she had taken a picture of every single woman in the church. And at all our different women events throughout the years, she had pictures of all the different events. And next to each woman's picture was like a little note. And not every woman did, but many did, of notes of like, thank you, you know, I appreciate this that you did or said, whatever it was. And when I looked through this and saw all these faces of people where I invested in them and they invested in me, it made me feel really good. It made me feel like, oh my goodness, like I'm making a difference. And we all want that, right? We all want that. We want to be heard. We want to be valued. And that's gratitude, letting somebody know that they've made a difference in your life. And so it happens, though, when you acknowledge and build relationships with people. You have to have someone to be grateful for, right? And it's not just being in proximity, okay, like next to one another, because we know you could be in a room full of people and still feel lonely. So we have to be invested with people, not just friended with people. And this is a perfect time for a small group commercial. So if you are not in a small group, like Kurt mentioned at the beginning, what a great time, right? That could be your next step. Is it, hey, I'm going to try this alt church journey. I'm not sure if I'm going to like it. It may freak me out being in a small group. I might, yeah, I'm not a small group person. 6 weeks, it ain't going to kill you. Just try it. Okay, so how do we move? We want to live a life of gratitude. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to move from just being thankful to having this be almost like a lifestyle for us, okay? Here's the key. The key is humility. And you probably did not see that coming, okay? And this is probably why we don't see more gratitude in our society, because we don't see humility being modeled at all, right? Because humility is countercultural. It goes against the grain. We live in an egocentric society where even from the time you're little, it's all about me. It's all about you, your happiness, what you can do, you can achieve, right? Me, 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 I. You know, and we have issues in our society now of entitlement, fairness, an individual's right to happiness, no matter what the cost. Those are all attitudes and ways of interfacing with the world that are in total opposition to humility and gratitude. I came across a great quote from Steve Furtick. He's pastor at Elevation Church in South Carolina, and he said, "Gratitude begins where my sense of entitlement ends." See, if you feel like you're entitled to everything or people owe you or you deserve it, you'll never feel grateful for anything. And that's a lonely way to live. Because when you live from a posture of the heart that is grateful for the things that you have, when you view life as a gift and not something that is owed you, what you've done is you have then, in essence, you have dethroned yourself. Eugene Peterson is an amazing scholar, author, theologian. Love him. He is responsible for The Message. If any of you have that translation of the Bible, it's one of my favorites. This is how he defines biblical humility. And it's a little long, but I want to read it because it's really powerful. It says, "The more you focus on God's greatness, the clearer view you get of yourself. So to the degree that your opinion of God inflates, your view of yourself deflates. The Bible calls this humility, and you cannot please God without it. Humility doesn't mean thinking that you are a worthless bum that no one could possibly love. That's not how God sees you, and he doesn't want you to see yourself that way either. Instead, biblical humility properly puts you in the shadow of God's glory as the creature before the creator. Your universe stops revolving around you and starts to revolve around God." So let's get practical. How are we going to do this? All right? How are we going to try to cultivate a life of gratitude until it becomes more like second nature to us, right? Because let's be honest, okay? I'm not getting out of bed in the morning, jumping and leaping and listing off my gratitudes. I mean, I'm just not, right? I mean, that's just, you know, not necessarily how we are. And so we have to be intentional if we want to begin to walk in this way. Now, when you came in, you received your weekly. So if you want to take that out and open it, inside you have your connection card, but there's also something else in there that I want you to take out, okay? And at the top it says, "Celebrate the little things." This is one of your next steps. It is the Month of Gratitude Challenge. Each day, list one thing that you are grateful for. And by the end of that month, you check in with yourself and you see if maybe you've unlocked a little bit more joy, if you've unlocked a little bit more contentment, a little more peace in an area of your life that was really stressing you out, and see if it makes a difference. Now, if you're not a paper person like me, can I tell you how many apps there are? If you just like look in the app store for gratitude, there are all sorts of really cool gratitude apps. So if that's the way you want to go, but do a month-long challenge. One thing, that is it. Something else you can do, which we saw in the statistics makes a huge difference in people's lives, is like putting pen to paper or text or email that you literally are going to let somebody know, write a letter of gratitude, that you're grateful for their presence in your life. Now, the last or one of the other next steps is this idea of a gratitude adjustment, because those negative and toxic things that we feel, right, almost every single day, let's challenge ourselves to turn those around, okay, with an attitude of gratitude. So when you're running out the door tomorrow morning, you've just spilled your coffee, your stupid kids are making you late, and you're angry, right? This is life. I'm just being real here, right? And you're all and angry and in knots. You know what? Thank God I have kids. Thank God I have a house. Thank God I have a job that I can even go to that's going to bring provision for my stupid kids. Or this is right out of my life, so you can see how shallow I am. When you're standing in your closet and you're going, I just have nothing to wear. Right? I don't know if the men do that, but I know the ladies do. Right? Gratitude adjustment. You know what? I have way too many clothes that I'm really ever going to wear. I have way more than other people have. And so I'm going to be okay wearing this today. And I know that seems silly, but those are the little things, right? That like needle us and get us to be in this place as opposed to living out of gratitude. Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life because it turns what you have into enough. Eric and I experienced this about 4 years ago. We were at a place where neither one of us had full-time jobs. I was a stay-at-home mom at the time, and through a series of circumstances, Eric left his full-time job, and so it was then a race to see who could get a job first. I just could not get a job for the longest time. You guys, I mean, Anthropology, the store, I couldn't even get a job at Anthropology. I think I came home and cried. And I feel like I'm pretty stylish. I think I was too old. Eric's like, you were overqualified. All I know is I'm like, I didn't get hired. But I did find a job. We had $19 in our bank account. We had debt. I could no longer go to Starbucks whenever I wanted. But here's what happened. I did begin to all of a sudden realize, like just, it was like a brick. It was probably like the Holy Spirit like threw a brick at my head. And it was like, you know what? We still have a roof over our head. We still have food. No one's going hungry here. Our kids were still able to do what they needed to do. And it was like, I'm telling you guys, I gratituded myself out of a pit. It's powerful. Because it's a transformation of the heart. So if you could stand, I'd be ever so grateful. Because what we're going to do is, this is a really cool song Brad and the band are going to do. It's a new song. We haven't done it yet. So, you know, as they're singing, listen to the lyrics. And let that gratitude just begin to flow.